guys. Great, you guys. All God's people said, thank you for ministering. Thank you for honoring Christ. And take your Bible this morning on this very special Christmas day to the New Testament, or at least on this Sunday, going to be in Timothy chapter number 2. And we're looking at how the Apostle Paul challenged the young preacher concerning his responsibilities as a Christian minister, as a servant of Christ. And last night we were over here with our inspection buggy. I have a little go-kart that's just a real small thing. It only fits myself and two of the grandkids. You could put like three grandkids in it. It's a little gas go-kart that goes around. And Brother Hendricks was over here last night. And I pulled over here with that machine. I had my stocking cap on. It was bitter cold last night. I was giving the young boys a ride. I had Nathan and Caleb on there. And we came over here, and in the dark, we drove up to the church cross and saw that light of that cross. And then we went up, and I recognized Rick Hendricks' truck. I knew who Rick Hendricks was. The grandkids didn't know anything about that. He was over on the far side of the building. He's our bread man, right? He brings the bread in. So we thank him for that ministry. By the way, there's a lot of bread in the fellowship hall. Help yourself to it. And so I'm coming back down from the parking lot, down the hill, and Nathan says, Grandpa, there's a man in there. And he saw the outline, the shadow of Brother Hendricks in the hallways. You go out that back door there at night, you can see it just vivid as anything. Anything that moves. And I noticed we drove out down by the sign. We were circling the sign. And with the lights of the sign and so forth, you know how lighted it gets. And I was looking back and I saw Brother Hendricks. He was going like this, trying to hide his big body in the crevice of the wall there so we couldn't see him. But he kind of stood out. We saw him. I recognized him. And the next thing I know, he's running out the front door, getting in his white truck, and he's making a beeline down towards the sign because he thinks we're going to destroy the sign or put graffiti on there. So I came back up and we met him, and I think he still didn't know who I was. Even after we came up, he pulled back into the parking lot. I know he was coming with gangbusters. He was going faster than he usually does. He was going to let us have it. And then when he got up close, he recognized finally that it was myself and the two grandkids. And so it was a sigh of relief for both of us because I didn't know what he was going to do. And that was something. But I kind of joked with him. We had our little surveillance vehicle, and we can drive around, check things out, and hopefully scare people off if they try anything. You never know. So that was kind of interesting. I appreciate you being vigilant, Brother Hendricks, and being here and checking things out, making sure we were safe. You pray for these three people because Ricky and his parents are leaving on the 9th of December. They'll be gone almost a month. They're going down there to see Tanya Hendricks in the Philippines. And I know that's an experience. It's an experience for one person to go, but three people. And Peggy's going to see it. Have you been there before, Peggy? Yeah. I told him, bring back a piece of buku pie. That's all I would ask. Let's stand together for the reading of God's word. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 to 7. And we're going to address this challenge, how Christians lose their crown. How Christians lose their crown. 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul speaks under inspiration and says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, Paul says, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. You may be seated. So he's speaking to the young man pointedly about being a soldier. That's the first motif. He presents the soldier, and he talks about committing. I like that word commit. It's found in verse number 2. It says, commit it to faithful men. It's the same word used in chapter 1, verse 12, when Paul says, I've committed myself to the Lord. It's the same word used in verse 14 of chapter 1. that he says, God committed the scriptures to you, Paul, or Timothy. Now you keep them. Same word in chapter 2, verse 2. Take the truth you've received and deposit it with some other men, faithful men, so they can carry on the work of God. We have a responsibility to perpetuate the faith, to pass it on to the next generation. Make a deposit of truth with your children. Make a deposit of truth here in the church. This is the responsibility of a good soldier. They pass the truth on to someone else. They enlist somebody else in the battle. This first picture is a picture of the soldier. Paul uses the military motif. He talks about fighting the battle. It's a good fight. This is one fight that every Christian should be involved in. That's the fight for truth. That's the fight of the faith. That is the fight against sin, the fight for Christ against Satan, fighting for the gospel. That is the good fight. It has to do with you being a soldier for Christ. He says, be a good soldier. Notice the verse, if you please, in verse 4. No man that warreth, there's the word, warreth, go to battle, a campaign of a strategy of military exploits. He says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who hath chosen to be a soldier. What's great to be a chosen soldier? When you receive Jesus as your Savior, regardless of when it happened, you become a born-again child of God. You are a sheep in the flock of the true shepherd, Jesus. You are a son of God in the sense used generically to refer to men and women, sons of God, children of God. At the same time, you are a soldier. You are in the army of God. And you and I have a responsibility to war a good warfare. And it's a privilege, and one of the great responsibilities of the soldier is to seek to please the commander-in-chief all the time. We're to live for our captain of our salvation, to glorify and honor him, to be a testimony that is commensurate with who he is as our worthy Savior. We're to have a testimony as a good soldier. We're to know our weapons. We are to stand strong with courage and not be ashamed of Jesus, not be ashamed of those who love Jesus. We are to be bold as a warrior for truth and for the faith. This is the motif that Paul presents. But in the next verse, please notice, verse number 5, he uses another motif, another illustration. And this is the illustration of the athlete. In fact, he says there in the language of your Bible, he says, if a man also strive for masteries. And the phrase strive for masteries in the language actually uses the Greek word athleo, from where we get our English word athlete. So it's quite vivid what Paul's talking about. He says, if a man strive for masteries, and he's talking about an athlete, someone who participates in the games. And of course, in Bible times, it was very popular in the culture of Greece and Rome to have the Roman games, the Grecian games, the Olympics, of course. And these were things that were fresh on the mind of the Apostle Paul because he uses this imagery in other passages quite easily. The imagery of the athlete, whether he's the boxer, whether he's the wrestler, the fighter, or whether he's the runner, this is the picture of the Christian life. And he takes it now from the physical, puts it in the spiritual, and he says, Timothy, not only are you a soldier, but you are an athlete. And you have a responsibility to discipline yourself, to be a servant of Christ who runs a good race. You know what? He already talked about this. Flip your Bible over to the first letter. We noticed it in chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4. And you'll see it there in verse number 7. He says, refuse profane and old wives' fables, but exercise thyself unto godliness. And he actually uses a Greek word, gymnasium, gymnazo. Gymnazo means gymnasium. That's where we get our English word, gymnasium. He says, exercise yourself. Get in the gym. Work out. And verse 8, bodily exercise profiteth little. So it's okay to have some physical exercise. We need it. But don't let that overtake the most important part of your life, and that's your spiritual life. Godliness is profitable unto all things. So Paul talked about the exercise of the athlete earlier. Now he begins to talk about running the race. And as the athlete, he tells us how to win the race. And part of the winning of the race as an athlete is to recognize that there is a goal. The goal, folks, is to achieve and a life that is acceptable to our Savior and of which we will not have to be ashamed at the Bema Seat. Don't have to be ashamed. We ran a successful race. And the proof of that, the evidence of that, is when someone would run the games or fight in the games, at the end they would have a coronation ceremony. And they would bring the winner into the circle. Much like we have the Kentucky Derby, they bring the winning horse in there and they put that wreath of roses around the winning horse. Only in this case, it's not a wreath of roses, it's the Greek word Stephanos. Stephanos means a wreath of victory. That's the actual word that's used for the Greek wreath they would put on the head of the runner or the winner of the race. He says, that's what you're after. It's not that we're trying to prove ourselves great and get recognition or glory. It's not that we're trying to show how fantastic we are as an athlete. It's nothing like that. And it isn't even just to get the Stephanos, the wreath of victory. The Stephanos is different from the diadem. The diadem is the Greek word used for the crown that Jesus wears. That is a crown of conquest. That's a kingly crown. It speaks of his authority and his position as a king. But this Stephanos crown is a wreath of victory. It indicates the demonstration of a successful race. It's emblematic of that which we did, our behavior. So it's not the crown that we're really trying to get. It's what the crown means. The crown means you were faithful to Jesus. You had a testimony. You didn't compromise the faith. You ran hard all the way. And you defeated sin, self, and Satan in your life. And you didn't run in your own strength. You ran in the strength of the Lord. And therefore, God is able to crown you. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Paul spoke of this in Philippians chapter 3. He described forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forth to the mark. He says, I press forth to the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He uses the word prize there. Here he uses the word crown. He's involving the same concept. This is the recognition. This is the affirmation. This is the approbation. This is the approval of the king, of the master of the race. And as he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And Paul says to Timothy, I want you, like an athlete, to run hard all the way. I don't want you to lose your reward. I want God to be able to say, Timothy, you did well in the ministry. You were faithful. He says, I want you to receive the crown. You know, Paul spoke of this crown in this same book, chapter 4. He says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. The crown of righteousness is the crown given to every Christian who lives a pure life in light of the coming of Jesus and looks forward to his coming. That can be given to any Christian. Peter spoke of it in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, the crown of glory. The crown of glory goes to the person who is faithful in the area of ministry that God gives them. They're faithful. They don't quit. They don't compromise. They just steadfastly, day in, day out, serve God faithfully. They can receive the crown of glory. There's a crown called in the Bible the incorruptible crown. Take a look at it. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. As you're turning there, I want to stress that it's not the crown we want. It's what the crown means. Because we're going to give the crowns to the Lord. The crown means God's affirmation, God's approval of your testimony. It means that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, could say, this is a Christian soldier. This is a Christian athlete who ran a good race. And you can go into the kingdom of God with a commendation and not a condemnation. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says, if you please, in the last part of that great chapter, verse 23, listen to this description. Again, we start talking about competition. We talk about athletes. We talk about the games here. 1 Corinthians 9, 23. And Paul says, this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you of the blessings of the gospel. And then he says this, don't you know or know you not that they which run in the race run all? He starts using this human illustration to teach a spiritual truth. Everyone's running in this race, but only one's going to finish and receive the prize. He says in verse 24, so run. And he's writing to the Corinthian church members. So run that ye may obtain. Obtain what? He explains what he wants them to attain in the next verses. Now, he's not talking about a physical race here. He's talking about a spiritual race. But he's using a physical illustration to teach a spiritual truth and principle. And he comes to verse 25 and he says, hear it again. Every man that striveth for the masteries is temperate. And in masteries, he's talking about the discipline that's required, the self-discipline, the diligence, the dedication, the devotion that is required for a person to become an Olympic runner or an Olympic competitor. It's not easy. When there's an Olympics coming up, they take 4 years of their life and devote it to getting ready. And they have to adopt a certain diet, a certain lifestyle, a certain approach to the preparation of the muscles of their body to get toned, to get ready. It's all part of the process. And there are tremendous heavy requirements about an Olympic participant. You're not going to be in the Olympics if you don't meet the criteria. You have to, if you're seeking for mastery, you have to be willing to count the cost and pay the price. And then he throws that into the spiritual realm. Some Christians can lose their rewards. Paul says, or John says in 2 John 8, he says, be careful that you don't lose your reward. And are disqualified and don't receive the things that you gain. Many of you, because we live in Pennsylvania and we're not far from Jim Thorpe, Pennsylvania, we've been there and seen the place. Many of you remember the history behind Jim Thorpe. He was an Indian by race, but he was a fierce competitor in the Swedish games. And he competed successfully and won many medals. But later, they examined his status, whether it was professional or amateur, and there were some shades of gray about it. There was some confusion about it. And so they stripped him of his medals. He became one who had participated who was disqualified. How sad. You know, folks, what's it going to be like when the Lord checks out the way we have competed, the way we have participated as a runner, as a boxer, as a fighter, as an athlete? Have we done the part spiritually we should do? Just like someone would be commended. You ran a good race. You fought a good fight. Wow, that was a great thing that you did. Maybe they won a gold medal. Transfer that into the realm of reality. The real world is the spiritual world. And this life is, as we've heard, is so short. We stand before God in eternity. What kind of a Christian life did you live? What kind of spiritual athlete were you? Did you give up? Did you quit? Were you disqualified by disobedience, by rebellion, by backsliding, by sin, by carelessness, by carnality, by compromise? What happened? Many people have stopped running. Many have quit right in the middle of the wrestling match. Paul says, don't let that happen. How can you not let that happen? Verse 25, if you're going to strive for masteries to win, you have to be disciplined in everything. You can't be careless. You can't be casual. You have to be convinced, committed, convicted. And he says, now these people do it. Look at the motivation. These earthly, physical competitors do it for a corruptible crown. And he's not speaking disparagingly of a gold medal. He's just helping us understand the vast difference, the depth and breadth of the difference. I mean, folks, 1 second into eternity, you can have, and I don't despise anyone who has gold medals, and Michael Phelps and all of his gold medals. But those gold medals are going to mean nothing in comparison with the reality of standing before God and giving account of your life and having something that lasts beyond time into eternity. Wow. The gold medals will just kind of fade into oblivion, meaninglessness. Meaninglessness and nothingness compared with what God has to offer. And this is why he's saying, in the contrast, make a proper evaluation. He says in verse 25, I therefore so run. He says in verse 25, I'm not looking for a corruptible crown, a corruptible gold medal. I'm looking for an incorruptible one. Now, how many have ever won an award or let's say this. How many have ever received a trophy for something you've done? A trophy, bowling trophy. I mean, look at all those hands. You know, I've received one or two. Through the years, you know, when we move, we throw them in a box. And the arm gets broken off of one, and the sticky plate that's on the front came off on another. Don't even know what it was for. It's gone. Just we throw that one out. Those things are corruptible, folks. Listen, it's not wrong to dedicate yourself. It's not wrong to devote yourself to a cause that is a part of your life here. But don't let that hinder you from pursuing the greater goal of serving Jesus Christ with your life. It's a big mistake if you do that. You might accomplish a great deal, but if you miss doing what God wants you to do and running for his honor and glory in the spiritual race, you've missed everything that life's all about. Life is about running the race for Jesus. That's why Paul says he understands that. He says in verse 25, I'm striving for the incorruptible crown. The incorruptible crown is given to the people who die to self, pick up their cross daily, and follow Jesus. And they're willing to give up their desire to satisfy their lusts in order that Christ can be magnified in their body. That's called the incorruptible crown. And Paul says, I therefore so run. He says, that's what I've chosen. I've chosen the spiritual race. And I'm not running indifferently, or I'm not in casual mode. I'm not running uncertainly. I'm doing it with all my might. And he says, I'm fighting, I'm boxing. I'm not just beating the air out here. I'm fighting in the battle. I'm boxing because I want to win for Christ. And the capstone of it all is verse 27. He says, in order for that to happen, I keep my body under discipline. And I keep it subjected to Christ. Lest there's any chance or any means that when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away or disqualified like Jim Thorpe, or disapproved. He says, I don't want that to happen. Therefore, I'm keeping the priorities where they ought to be. I'm keeping my vision where it ought to be. I'm keeping my focus and perspective on Jesus. I'm going to try to run the race and finish the race. I don't want to fall in the race or fail in the race. He had a proper focus, a proper attitude about it all. He had a proper evaluation of it. Look in your Bible in 2 Timothy 2, verse 7. Here's what Paul says under inspiration. He says, consider what I say. The word consider, it means ponder on this. Grasp it. Meditate on it. Consider it. Evaluate. Look at your life. What do you do with your time? What do you do with your talent? What do you do with your treasure? Those things that God has blessed you with, how do they fit in the scheme of being an athlete for Christ? How are you, disciplining yourself to godliness? How are you doing it? He says, consider these things. He says, don't treat it lightly. Take it in full esteem. Evaluate. Be careful. Meditate. Make sure. I was challenged by that verse, consider what I say. I think he's kind of saying, you know, you've heard a lot of things, Timothy, and I've given you three chapters, a whole book and another chapter here. But above all things, don't miss this. Take a look at it. And he says, I'm asking the Lord to give you understanding in all these things. Oh, friends, there's some things you don't want to miss in life. And that is that you, if you're saved, are called to run a good race. And so am I. And God saved you for the purpose of being a useful vessel, a useful servant, a workman for Him, a soldier, a runner, an athlete, a boxer, a fighter. And it's not a part-time job. It's not a matter of, we have some that are missionaries, evangelists, and pastors. He's not talking about that. Timothy's a pastor of a church, but he's not necessarily just saying that. He's using, this is an applicable teaching to everyone. Anybody that's saved, we have the privilege of being placed into the Olympic room of competition and striving for the goal to please the Lord. And Paul says, I don't want to be a castaway. I want to receive that incorruptible crown. So these crowns, these Stephanos, are available to Christians. The crown of glory, the incorruptible crown, the crown of righteousness. Paul talked about the crown of rejoicing. The crown of rejoicing is given to every person who has compassion for people and tries to win them to Christ. They care about people's souls. And they have an influence, salty life, to help others get saved. It's a great crown, a crown of rejoicing. These are the blessings that we receive, that we cast at the feet of Jesus. They are God's blessing to us. They are God's gift to us. We don't want to take them in any sense of the way. We don't want to take them for granted. I won't turn there, but James chapter 1 describes the fifth and final crown. It's called the crown of life. And he says, blessed is he that endures temptations or trials, because when he's tried, he's going to receive the crown of life, which is given to every person who endures suffering, difficulties, troubles, trials, tragedies, tribulations, persecutions even, and doesn't quit or allow it to discourage him, but presses on for the Lord. They go through a lot of trouble, pain, and agony for Jesus' sake, and they endure much for Jesus' name. He says, you will receive the crown of life, because you gave your life. And of course, the crown of life is the martyr's crown. Any person who died for the sake of Jesus will receive that crown, as well as any person who suffered for Jesus' sake. It's given in behalf of Christ that we not only believe on Jesus, but suffer for his sake. So Christian suffering is a reality, and we shouldn't say, well, I feel bad that she's going through that or he's going through that. That might be the way you're getting that crown of glory. It's through that suffering that God wants you to make you more like Jesus. Don't get discouraged by it. It could be the key to transforming our hearts into someone that God can be glorified through. I just want to say today that we really need to pray that we won't allow the things of this life, the hindrances, the distractions, the barriers that Satan tries to put up, the weakness of our own flesh, temptation, our lusts, we won't allow them to get us off the racetrack of being an athlete for Christ. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 3. Let's look at that verse this morning. 1 Corinthians 3. Because again, Paul puts into the backdrop of this motif, the motif of the athlete. He puts it here in 1 Corinthians 3 at the bema seat of Christ. Wow. He says in verse 13 or 11, no other foundation can any man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 3:11. Talks about the foundation of your life as a builder. He says, if you build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day or the bema seat of Christ, the day of judgment shall declare it. It shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work. And this is a generic use of man here. And you know, it's interesting, these guys that are messed up and confused in their heads and are kind of halfway insane about gender, and they want to lie to Americans here and tell us that there's many genders, that's a lie from the devil. These people are crazy in their heads. And they want to tell us there's not two genders, male and female, and that you can decide whether you are one or not, and in the meantime call yourself some it instead of he, she. That's crazy. That's foolish and crazy. It's demonic, and it's from hell. It's not from heaven. This verse tells us here, in this sense, he's using man generically to refer to men and women. This is common pattern in the Word of God. It's not any kind of partiality on the part of God. God's not a misogynist. God is not some kind of person who looks down on the feminine gender. He made the genders, praise God, male and female. But he uses the masculine terms many times to refer to men and women because he acknowledges the order of creation. People who teach this transgender confusion and this transgender bunk really are revealing how ignorant they are, especially of spiritual things. And I'm not imputing their character. I'm just saying they're very ignorant. I feel sorry for them. It says here in this verse, every man and woman's work and every child's work of what sort it is. What means what manner it is. So he says here, if any man's work abide, he's going to receive a reward. Praise God. There's the crown, folks. There's the crown. If your work is burned up, it's gone. You're going to be saved by the skin of your teeth just with the smell of smoke on you. But you at least you get into heaven, but you don't have any crowns. How sad. The crown is a blessing and a joy. Have God put that Stephanos upon us. It doesn't come easy. It requires dedication. Bibles, Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if a man's going to follow me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. It's so easy to get distracted. It's so easy to allow hindrances and obstacles to stalemate our walk with Christ. We get our eyes off of the Lord. We get our eyes into the things of the world. We get our eyes on people. We start feeling sorry for ourselves, and we start coasting. And as we do, the Olympic gold medal that God wants to give us has to be put on the shelf. And we can be disqualified. God delights in rewarding his servants. Hebrews chapter 11 says that when he comes, he's going to reward his servants. And we'll all be there to witness it at the great grandstand of heaven. And the rewards are given out. And God says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. For as many times as God says that, I'm sure there'll be multiple times when God says that he has to be saddened and grieved because he disapproves of the testimony that's been set forth. I want to look at that passage again in 1 Timothy 2. You are a soldier this morning. Are you running a good race? So am I. If you're saved today, and I hope that you are saved, and if you're not saved, I hope you would get saved. But every one of us are running in the race. And how are we going to finish? How are we doing as athletes? We have to deny the flesh. Don't let the flesh, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and appetites. Keep yourselves in spiritual shape. Other people can backslide. Other people can play around and be carnal and be worldly. And they can follow their own desires and be self-sufficient and be stubborn and foolish, but you can't. If you're going to truly honor Christ, you have to say, Lord, I want to discipline myself to obedience and faith and dedication and purity. And I want to keep a clean life and a clean mind. And I want to have the heart of Christ for people. Don't let the world and the devil and my flesh deceive me. Because when you get deceived, you lose your spiritual vision. When you lose your vision, you lose your joy. When you lose your joy, you lose your strength and you can't run. And you and I become weak spiritually and Satan beats us up. We might be beat up anyway, folks, but we don't want to cave in. We're not going to cave in. Look what he says in verse 6. He goes, by the way, verse 5, he says, except he strive lawfully. Namas, that's the word for the law. And so that means simply, friend, this morning that God has some requirements. And we have to, if we're going to strive for the mastery, we have to meet the criteria. Please understand something. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith. But real saving faith is a working faith. And one of the first evidences of someone who's saved is they want to do what God says. If you have to twist their arm or keep talking, explaining to them to do it, and they don't want to do it, there's something wrong. One of the first birthmarks is I want to do what God wants me to do. Show me from the scripture, I'll do it. Obedience. We want to run lawfully. We can't cheat. You can't take side shortcuts or cut through the side path. You have to stay on the track. God won't bless your life, my friend, or mine, our race will be disqualified if we're secretly and behind the scenes doing what we want, not what God wants. We have to be committed to a faithfulness and obedience. 1 Corinthians 15:58 is a great verse. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable. Say it together with me. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. What did he say? Always abounding. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. I've used this many times, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. We all know the verse, for by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Great verses. That's how you're saved. And I do believe that every Christian should know those verses and share those with people. You're saved by grace through faith. You've got to believe on Jesus. Be saved, not through your church, your baptism, your good life. You don't have a good life. You're a sinner. You're saved by grace. Praise God. But don't forget verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The idea of being saved, I'm on my way to heaven, and then living for yourself and for your own pleasure, or living just a life, a nominal Christian life, without commitment, without obedience, without service, without dedication, without good works, is not a scriptural analogy at all. It is bizarre. It's twisted. God portrays the Christian, the child of God, as someone who desires to follow his will and his word and obey and run lawfully and not step out of line. It only takes, by the way, a small compromise. That's why the devil worked on Adam and Eve. He just wanted to get them one decision away from doing the wrong thing. God doesn't mean that. I don't have to do that. Disqualified. It only takes one small compromise. Oh, how we need to pray for protection. We need to pray that we'll be diligent and dedicated to Jesus, that we would love him more than we love ourselves, that we would love him more than the world, that we would love him to the point that it would produce loyalty, obedience, obedient faith. We become a hard worker. By the way, he alludes to that in verse number 6. The farmer that labors must be first partaker of the fruit. The husband there is the word for the farmer. It could be someone who oversees a vineyard. It could be someone who oversees a cornfield. The Greek word literally means a hardworking farmer. And I don't know about you, but we really enjoy the farmers, especially at this time of year. On Thursday, I enjoyed the farmers because we had some olives and we had beans with onions on top and we had sweet potato pie. And corn, specially prepared corn off the cob, and turkey that some hard-working farmer raised. And then we had dressing. Part of it was made with bread that some farmer worked in his fields to grow the wheat. And on top of that, we had pecan pie. Now, I don't know how much you have to do to farm that, but I know what you have to do to eat it. It's good stuff. And then we had pumpkin pie. And then we had blueberry cream cheese pie. My friend, are you hungry yet? Hey, thank God for that. Listen, we also had a 7-layer salad. How many of you ladies know what a 7-layer salad is? It's tremendous. I couldn't believe it. I'm walking through the kitchen, and there's one choice after another. The only problem with this meal was the plates were too small. But they were big plates. But it didn't take long to load them up. I have to discipline myself. I have to say, look, a small portion, not a big portion. If you take big, you can't take all of it. So you take small and you try it all. And you know something else I like is those deviled eggs. Pardon the use of the word devil. I don't know where that got that. What happened to the angel eggs? Anyway, you got these eggs. But I'm telling you, are they ever good? Some people don't know how to make them. Sorry about that. My wife knows how to make them. They melt in your mouth. They're powerful. The fact is, it took a farmer some work to raise those chickens too, that produced those eggs. And folks, I don't know any farmers that are lazy. If they're lazy, they don't have any fruit. It's not going to work. Farming involves discipline. Farming involves tremendous dedication. The small farmers of our country are the backbone of this country. And they're hardworking people. And that's probably what would solve a lot of our problems with our young people in our nation, is just take them down to an old farm and let them work there for about 6 months and learn how to get out of bed in the morning. Because when the sun comes up at 5:30, they're going to get up. And after 2 weeks of that, they're going to go to bed early enough so they know the sun's coming up in the morning and they can get out of bed. It'll teach them a lot. The problem is we have too many kids that don't know how to labor. All they know how to do is play. Look at that verse again. He says, Timothy, you're not just a soldier, you're not just an athlete, but you're a farmer. And I want to tell you something. You better learn how to work. You have to learn how to labor. And if you labor, you'll be first partaker of the fruits. I think he means two things there. There are several ideas that people would say that means, but I believe he means this, that you will reap the bounty of your labor. You'll be the first one to benefit. But I think also he means you can't be a blessing to anybody else, Timothy. As a farmer for God, if you haven't done the work to make your own life fruitful by yielding the Spirit of God, let the fruit of the Spirit come out of your life, let the fruit of the Word of God flow through your life, you can't get that fruit to anybody else until you first have the fruit of Christ working through you. And to do that, you've got to be a diligent farmer dedicated to cultivating your spiritual life before the Lord. I think that's the tone of these verses. That's why he says in the next phrase, consider these things. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 12, and I want to close. I thank you for your patience. I just want to leave you with this verse, Hebrews chapter 12, because again, we see another instance where Paul uses the motif, the illustration, the principle of the athlete. And as we leave our service today, I want to ask you a question. What's going to happen to your crown? What's going to happen? What's going to happen to my crown? Listen, folks, the harvest isn't over yet. The harvest isn't at the end of the next meeting. The harvest is at the end of the age. When we stand before the Lord and give an account of our life. And that's when the rewards will come down. And each one of us is going to be there. If you're saved, you're going to see each other standing before the Lord, and we're going to witness this commendation or condemnation of people's lives based on their race and their work as a Christian farmer. He says in Hebrews 12, and let us close with chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us, here it is, run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He uses the same Greek word here. Consider him. Paul said, consider these things. Here he says, consider Jesus. Christian friend, please, Lord, please help us. We're in the race. Are you going to finish? Or are you going to fall off the race path, quit? Are you going to become one that stumbles on the path? He says, I want you to finish the race. Jesus is the author and the finisher. He showed us how to finish it. Consider him. Get your vision right. Look ahead at him. And then set your heart on him. You know, we need to be faithful, but let's not concentrate so much on the idiosyncrasies of being faithful. Let's get our attention on the one that was faithful, Jesus. I want to be like him. Please help me, Lord, to be faithful. Sometimes people get discouraged and they carry a burden of guilt. Oh, I fell here. I didn't do this right, and the devil's beating me up, and my flesh, I'm just so discouraged. Let's stop. Let's forget those things that are behind, Paul said. and reaching forth to those things which are ahead. I press to the mark. Get my eyes on Jesus. Now help me to start running again and finish well. He says, laying aside those sins, and we all have them. I have besetting sins. The sins that are so easy to commit. Help me to get those. Whoso covers those sins will not prosper. Confess and forsake him, you'll have mercy. Get the besetting sins aside. Let go of those. And then take the weights off. All that baggage and all those things that we do that we think are so important that steal our energies from the race. It's not going to be easy, folks. But by the grace of God, we can run a good race. And I'd like to see when we stand there, as the Lord would say with Stephen, when Stephen died. By the way, Stephen, New Testament Stephen, Acts chapter 7, got the crown of life. He died as a martyr. And when he died, we usually see Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father. But as Stephen died and the heavens opened, Jesus was standing. And he received Stephen the martyr into glory. And I'm sure he heard the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Oh, Lord, help me to be able to run a race like that, no matter what happens. We pray, dear Father, that today we would, as your people, if we're saved, set before us this pattern to be the soldier who pleases the commander, to be the athlete who runs according to the rules and strives for the crown, to be the farmer who's not afraid of work and who will allow the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the Word of God to flow through their life so they can be fruitful to others. Help us to consider this morning. And may you give us understanding in these things. And may every Christian choose this path. Because one way or the other, we will give an account at the end of the race. And either we'll be disqualified or we'll be commended. Please help us today.